Good morning, and welcome to the Dispensational Bible Church, where we study the whole Bible, Bible's own way. We're looking out amongst the saints of the Most High God this morning, and some of them's got smiles on their face, some of them's got extra big smiles and chuckles and stuff. We do treasure each and every one of them that are here today, and we would like to encourage you, if you're listening through our internet broadcast or our Facebook page or YouTube channel, if you want to come visit us. We here every Sunday at 9:30, and for fellowship time, we start our Bible time around 10 o'clock. And this morning, we're going to sing page, what did I say, guys?
295.
295, He Leadeth Me. We're going to sing 1 and 4. Now sing loud. Two people in your Bible tells you to follow them.
Jesus and Paul.
Yep. Jesus looked at his disciples or at the time and said, drop your nets and be follow me. And Paul, that got all his revelation from the glorified risen Lord and Savior, says, be ye followers me as I follow Paul.
Yeah.
So when you think about following Jesus, a lot of people want to follow Jesus, don't they? They really do. I don't know if anybody that don't, but when you don't understand how you do that and you get mixed up and you don't understand the Word of God rightly divided, it can puzzle you. So we're in lesson 55, and oftentimes we look how to interpret the Bible, and we're changing a little bit. Now this right here is going to be able to say, okay, this is what I have to do. And we're going to recap of some things about what we have done, but you have to, you just can't pick up any book and just say, I'm going to study the Word of God. You can go to book libraries, you can go to, when's the last time you've been into a Christian bookstore?
Not long.
Some of you just says, I'm not going in there no more, because why? what kind of books are they going to have in there?
Secular.
Are they not only secular, but they're going to be all kinds of non-dispensational books. Mm-hmm. Now, if you can walk in a bookstore and pick up a dispensational book, you're going to think, wow, this is going to be good. But nine times out of ten, it's not the dispensational understanding that God has in his book. It's a man's dispensational understanding. So, you can look at that stuff, and they're going to try to explain dispensationalism, but you know what? There's a method of studying and understanding and interpreting your Bible. Now, I don't know about you guys, but there's times that when you refer to the Word of God, people are scared of it. You know, they've been trying to destroy this Word forever, hadn't they? And you think about that for a minute or two, and the fact that when you hand somebody a Bible, they're like, oh, and some of them will take it out of courtesy and say, okay, I'll take it, and they'll sit it down. Because they're afraid that they won't understand it. They're afraid that it may read them. That type of thing. Since we're dispensationalists, we're dealing with something different here. Now, that's why we have the word dispensational Bible church in our name. We are dispensationalists. We're not Baptists. We're not Methodists. We're not Pentecostal. We're not a traditional man-made, made-up church. That's man-made stuff. God is a dispensationalist. In the word, if you have the right Bible, you're going to see it in your Bible four times, the word dispensation. So it is something that God uses, and it's a great way to talk about things. Now, we have three basic principles of understanding the Bible. Remember what the first one was? Literal principle. Then you have a comparative principle, and then it's dispensational principle. Now, what we're going over, let me ask you this. Do you know what grade English the Bible's written in, King James Bible, what grade, level?
Six. Fourth.
What'd you say?
Fourth.
Fourth? Six?
I'm going with fourth.
Fourth. It's sixth grade English. Sixth grade English. And when you read it, sometimes does it seem like it's college level? you know, what's he mean here? You know what I mean? Like, I don't understand that. So sometimes when we don't understand something, what do? We just lay it down and go on about our merry way and that type of thing. So you have to understand it, and you have to take the Bible literally unless there's a common sense reason not to do otherwise. And the scriptures in the normal sense is what you're reading. So when you read the Bible, you want to keep a normal sense of reading. And that's what we call a common sense method. And it's necessary because there's four gaps and one must bridge to understand the Bible. You know, God just didn't say, boom, here it is. We have a way that you study. We have a way that you read the Bible. When's the last time somebody picked up the book of Judges and just read through it and listened to it?
Last year about this time.
Last year about this time. You know, there's some strange things goes on in the book of Judges, and you're like, what? You know, in the book of Judges, before they had kings, there was 13 judges that ruled over Israel. And they did some bad things, a lot of them judges did. I was listening to and started reading about this one woman. This guy was running from the tribes, and he went in that tent, and he told a woman, he goes, I'm thirsty, and she opened up a bottle of milk and gave it to her, and he covered up, and he says, if a man shows up at the doorstep, tell him there's no man here. And she said, okay. She went up to the doorstep, at the doorway, grabbed a nail and a hammer, and went down to his head, and drove that nail right into his temple. And then put his head drove it in the ground. And she stood there and said, he's in here. You know, I'm like, whoa. You better watch who you go sleep at, whatever. But the first thing we need to look at is the language gap. And there's a gap that has a bridge for you. God and his triune God communicates. How does God communicate his word today? to the Bible, to paper, okay? And that is called inspiration. So we have the inspired, infallible Word of God that comes off the paper. It don't come off of tree leaves. It don't come off of stars. It don't come off of circumstances. It don't come off emotions. So we have it on paper. And that, and they translate divine thoughts into human thoughts the way God, the Godhead thinks, the way you and I can understand it. That's why it come off, you and I can understand this book if we allow it. I'll tell you what, if you was a car mechanic, you wouldn't be going, you wouldn't go look in a Mary Kay magazine to find out how to change spark plugs. You would look in a mechanics magazine, a mechanic book, to find out what you do. And once you do it, would you know how to do it? Yes, you would. And when you take it from there and try to put it in various languages of mankind, that is not nearly as difficult as just God to man. And divine translation from God's thinking to man's language is really a tremendous feat. If you can take this word and put it in, God already taken his word and put it in the language. And if you take it out of this language and put it in another language, it can be hard to do. On our website, you can go to the charts, and we have this chart. This is the English language. We also have the timeline in, I think, about 7 or 8 different languages. So if you're talking to people in India, you can show them this chart in India. So here it is. Here's what we're talking about. God himself revealed himself in 3 different languages. You remember what they are?
Aramaic, Hebrew, Greek.
Or Chaldean, Aramaic, Chaldean, and Greek. Three different ways he talked about this. And in those 3 languages, God wrote down his thoughts. Those 3 languages are translated into various other languages now, aren't they? And you and I have a solution of the language problem, and which has to do with studying vocabulary and grammar and etc. The solutions that he put forth in the English language is in the Authorized Version, commonly known as what? The King James Bible. You know, I recently was looking on my bookshelf, and it said Paul's Epistles. And I pulled it out, and it's a nice cover book. And I opened it up, and it's all his epistles written in the English language in the King James Bible. I'm like, whoa, this is really neat. You know, it's just Paul's epistles. Where I got it, I don't know. Because there was a time that when I'd go to these little towns, I'd go straight to the bookstore and find out what kind of books they have, Bibles and all that stuff. So you don't have to worry about not having God's word in your English. But when you have it in English, the translation has already been made from God to mankind. And you're able to understand that because we have tools that aids us with study books, dictionaries, and so forth. In order to bridge the language gap, the only way to be successful is to study the Bible literally. And that's what we do. We study the Bible literally. Then there's a culture gap that we must bridge. This study of the ways and means of people carried on their experience in times of the scriptures. And that the way you do that is to study some of the history. Isn't it wonderful to know what they was doing in Corinth at the time? We talk about that all the time. Well, that was 3,000 years ago. The culture changes. How many of your kids has looked at you and say, Dad, you're just outdated. Dad, they don't do that no more. And I'm looking at them like, yeah, they do. And it was interesting in the book of Judges also listen to, remember Lot? Mm-hmm. And you remember who came to his door? And he let him in?
Oh, angels.
You know who else came to his door and wanted those people that he just let in?
The town men.
Okay. You know, they knocked on, they want the men. They don't. And what did he say? I have the daughter, take my daughters, right?
Yeah, give them to them.
You know the same thing happened in Judges? The angel of the Lord was in that judge's house, and the guys of the town wanted that guy. And he said, take my daughter. And they took his daughter out there and had their way with her all night long. Till when she got come home, her hands was on the doorpost, and she was dead like that when he woke up, opened the door that morning. He took her out, and she's dead. He cut her in 12 pieces and sent them to each tribe.
Gross.
Knowing that they're all guilty. And you think about, nothing has changed, guys. You had a flood that destroyed the evil in this world, and guess what popped back up? So the things that you read about over here, the culture and things they do, what would happen to today in this church if we had somebody that come to this door and say, hey, we want you, and you said, no, we're not giving our preacher to you, but you can have his wife. You know, and you send my wife out there into that, you know, heathen culture, and they had their way with her. You know what I mean? You would say, that's evil. But you look at the world today, you look at the United States today, and you'll find that going on. The diseases and stuff just don't pop up without your culture changing and all. Now, I'm all for culture. You know, I talk about the down home and stuff, culture like that. But look, we're a church, the body of Christ. Each one of us have different cultures we come from. But what draws you here is the Word of God. And we become one in the Word of God in Jesus Christ. You know what I mean? We don't have 15 different... Now, you could have I need to say this very carefully. I use the King James Bible as my final authority. We don't have Bible checks when you walk in the door, if you know what I'm talking about. If you believe that is your NIV or whatever, it's your Word of God, then you and God has to deal with it. But it's not going to say the same thing mine says. You know what I'm saying? So your culture and your ability to understand might have been brought up that way. So the culture is a studying the ways and means by which the people carried on their existence in the times of the Scriptures. The way you do that is to study the history. Example, Jeremiah chapter 2, when he talks about a cistern. We need to understand what a cistern it was. How many of you know what a cistern is?
Cistern?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, we have three of them at our house.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Many of you are not.
I can't wait.
You know, many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But a lot of people don't know what a cistern is. I grew up, my grandparents had one. With the rocks in it. You know, what's a cistern? It's
rainwater.
Water catcher.
A barrel or whatever. It mostly was in the ground.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know.
Bricked in.
Then, what do you use them for?
Washing clothes.
Yeah. Scuffing stuff.
And would you call that a culture thing? And you probably wouldn't have one here unless it came from somewhere else.
Came with a house.
You know what I'm talking about? Somebody brought that here because I guarantee you, somebody from New York City would not have came here but a cistern in. So we all like sheep going astray. You know, I mentioned this many a time. You know, Eskimos never saw a sheep, so how do you translate that verse culturally? To me, I would keep it a sheep and explain what a sheep is. I wouldn't take a seal. We're all like seals gone astray. You could probably use that as illustration, but you better stick with the Word of God. And what do you learn about sheep? And if you've never been up close to a sheep, how can you experience what they are? The smell, the look, the feel, the cuddleness. Some of you have to go to the zoo to experience that. And some of you don't like zoos because of that. They got all the animals crowded up. You know, It ain't good. Well, you can't just let them roam. You know, that's calling studying in a normal and common sense way. Then you need to understand the geographically gap. A study about the geography and the topology of the area, the political and zoological aspects of the culture. If you need to know what a hare is in the scriptures, there are a handbook that will help you with that.
That's a rabbit.
Could Israel eat rabbits?
Yeah, they could.
I don't think it could.
No.
We watched we got hooked on this thing called Alone. If you have opportunity, it's on the History Channel, and it's called, and they take 10 people and put them out in different areas, and you're all alone. And you stay for 100, as long as you can. And these people was literally like, she went from 140 pounds to 96 pounds. Because you have to hunt, you have to build your house, you have to survive. The winner got $500,000. But alone, and they had some, and they was in Vancouver or some one of those islands, Alaska, this one episode we watched. And he was catching had a snare and catching rabbits, you know, and the type of rabbit. And then they had certain, like, you know what they called it, a fisher? It's like a badger. You couldn't kill it. And it was eating his rabbits, that type of thing. But what I'm getting at, you can eat rabbits. How many has eaten rabbit before?
A couple times.
Yeah, my uncle down home, when it comes to rabbits, but there's a season for it because they get diseases. Maybe that's why Israel. But you need to look at the scriptures in a common sense way. Another way you look at it is a historical gap that needs to be bridged. We need to study how things operate in history. When Israel was in Babylon, the political and economic culture background was quite different, wasn't it? Could you imagine being in your homeland, in your home city, Jerusalem, and somebody come there and take you away into captivity to another culture? And they're teaching your kids what you don't want to teach your kids. You think you had church? Would you still have church? Would you have it out and open, or would you have it secretly?
Secretly.
You have to. The culture is different. And the culture and historical significance would have an effect on each one of these things. When Paul was in Turkey and Rome, all those gaps were entirely different than we understand today. I've been to Italy, been through Turkey, been through Athens, and it's totally different what it was during his time. Everybody goes there now wants to basically just, you know, bathe on the seashore of the Mediterranean, that type of thing. But they wouldn't understand that you had to walk to get to places. And to understand the book of Galatians is to read about the culture of Turkey. And reading about the geographic Turkey gives one entirely different approach to understanding Paul's ministry there, doesn't it? When you read these books that he wrote, you're like, whoa. Corinth was a culture center. That all these ships come in there. What a way to go there and minister and start a church when people come by in these boats and get off land and stay for 3 or 4 days, would hear a gospel, get back on their ship, couldn't wait to get home to tell you and I. So there's nothing wrong with cities. You know that. There's nothing wrong with ministries. Then you study in the scriptures. One, literally, is the way to naturally bridge those gaps. By studying the language, the culture, the geographical, and history. I have a book, a history book of the book of Isaiah, that one of these days, if the Lord tarries, I'd like to teach it. The historical facts of Isaiah. Not the spirit so much, you would do the spiritual thing too, but what really was going on in Isaiah's history type of thing. It will bring you to an understanding of the text. If the text does not mean what it says, then the language means what? Nothing. None of these things would matter. And there are four ways you can generally understand anything. Just apply common sense and understanding the text. That's all it means. We don't want to complicate things, do we? We keep it simple. You know, when you're teaching or going to school, we call it KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. That's what you want to do. Just keep it simple. A lot of people can't understand simple. The second principle is a comparative method. Comparing verse with verse. The Bible is self-interpretating. The Bible defines its own standards and terms, and it sets up the definitions and defines those terms. The Bible is its own dictionary. Now, there's a lot of things I might not understand that, but I've been taught, look several verses above, look several verses below, and you're like, whoa, there's the answer. For instance, go to 2 Thessalonians. Let's see if this... Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 right quick. Verse 1. It is his own authority in that way when you look at definitions and define. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the gathering together unto him. You see, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? That ye be not soon shaken in mind or in trouble, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now you might scratch your head and like, what's the day of Christ? What's the day at hand? What did verse 1 just say? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the gathering of his saints. So the day of the Christ is the redeeming you from this earth, the catching away.
Yeah.
Has that happened yet?
No.
But he was telling the Thessalonians it's a hand. That's why Paul was saying, always talks about you better be ready. Don't sleep like others sleep. So when you just study the verse and you still have difficult understanding, look for another verse to help you understand it. Just as simple as that. Now,
sometimes chapter divisions cause a problem.
You got to do that too, yeah. Then you got a dispensational principle. We have been through some of that. And in the next couple weeks or so, we're going to go back over the first two issues, the literal and the comparative principle, and try to apply those that we're studying. A dispensational principle is the big picture. Hence, the big picture. If you want a dispensational understanding of what God is doing, you got to see the big picture. And truck driver, we talked about get the big picture. That's number one in the Smith system. Aim high in steering. Get the big picture. You want to look way down the road to get the big picture of what's coming and going around you. If you're following your nose and driving off the nose, you're going to have issues. First, you're going to be changing your brakes every 4 or 5 months. Two, you're going to be hitting these brakes all the time and probably have insurance calling you, hey, we're going to have you, what you doing? You're falling too close. We look at 15 seconds down the highway. It's a quarter mile. And within a quarter mile, you should be able to see what's right there in front of you, all the way down there. If you see brake lights way down there, you start looking for what's around you in case you have to get off. Then we say 7 seconds following distance. We want 7 seconds. That gives me time to stop. If you slammed on your brakes, it gives me time to react, to slow down and stop before I plow into you. If you're following 2 seconds, you've seen people do it, like a NASCAR. We're going to draft. If you hit your brakes, there ain't no way you're going to stop before plowing into it. That's why you see up and down these freeways all the time, people's doing that. And the dispensational big picture. If you don't understand what the verse means, at least you know where it fits. And when you are trying to understand it, and there's some things you need to accomplish, some devices you can use, and you apply basic principle to the text to get the accurate meaning of the text. You need to pay attention to details in the context, details of progressive revelation. Pay attention to the details of typical meanings and figures of speech, the types of principles that gather the understanding. How else, when you read this stuff, you're going to get the understanding? Those three principles, literal, comparative, and dispensation, are the most basic. You wish you just go over a list and go, okay, we're going literal, we're going comparative, we're going basic, or dispensationalism, boom, boom, boom. But that necessarily don't fall in that order all the time. There are guides to apply sanctified common sense. That's what you want to have, guys. You got. If you're saved today, you got the mind of Christ, and you can understand what God's doing in His Word. And there's no doubt in my mind that many of you have been saved for tens of years, and you always thought that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was exactly what God's telling you to do today. I can almost guarantee you that. Yeah. Critical important is that we, what we call context principle. This, I know this may seem a little dry in our fundamentals of dispensationalism, but you got to understand this stuff to understand what the Bible is doing. You have context principle. Then you have progressive revelation principle. Then you have the comparative principle. Then you have first mention principle. Then you have typical principle. Then you have figure of speech principle. And then you have a delay principle. And you're like, all these principles, I can't even get through one of them. Well, you can. And you keep them in order. Those seven basic things will help you think your way through a passage and arrive to a conclusion. Now, we know that the Bible's not private interpretation, right? You've heard people say that. Well, you're interpreting the Bible. I said, nope. And he goes, what do you mean? I said, well, this is what the Bible says. God said it. That settled it. I'm not going to interpret it any other way. You know what I'm talking about? But if you try to inject your own viewpoints and your own ability of some things that's not lining up with the context, you're just causing an injustice in things. And when you look at ways of things, the application of dispensational principle is basically through the context and comparative and progressive revelations. This is how you apply the dispensational principle. Started out, we talked about the dispensation of what? Promise. Then it's a dispensation of law. Then it's a dispensation of grace. Then it's a dispensation of kingdom. Then it's a dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, Scofield, Mark, and all that stuff put seven dispensations in there. But we already looked at that, and Paul talks about five, just how he laid them out right there. And the interpretation of any verse or passage is determined on the consideration of the context. This is the principle, guys. Means together. Texture is woven together. And it is a connection that is running through the scriptures, whether the whole scriptures or the section of scriptures or the book of scriptures or the passage of scripture. Context, context, context. That's what matters. And there are three basic categories in that context. The nearer context and the remoter context. There's a lot to this, a lot to it. And you're like, I thought we was going to get preached at today. I thought this is very, very important to know in your Bible study. We're Bible students, guys. We're not Bible packers. And if you want to understand in the Word what God is doing, you have to know some certain things in there. This is just basic stuff. You can go out and you know, get a degree in all this stuff. But if you got this basic thing and you sit down and you talk with somebody and you talk about the context, they look at you like, no, what about this verse over here? They want to jump. And you're like, you're trying to corral them back in here and say, hey, just stay with me for a little bit. The nearer context is in two parts, the sentence structure of the passage or the paragraph. The nearer context is known as the immediate context, sentence and structure. The remote context is the passages that it's found in, the book, the rest of the Bible, like you're talking about. You may have to look right here, but you got to go all the way over here in another book or so to find out what he's talking about. That day of Christ, by the way, what we're talking about, is only found in Paul's epistles. It's found in Corinthians, it's found in Philippians, and it's found in Thessalonians.
Part of the mystery.
What do you know about the book of Corinthians? What's it written for?
Correction.
Nope. How about the book of Philippians? What's it written for? You have doctrine, reproof, correction. That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished into all good works, instruction. The book of Corinthians is a book of, you got me saying correct, reproof. They had the gospel. They had it going on, but their behavior would need to be reproved. The book of Philippians, you got Ephesians, a book of doctrine. Philippians, a book of reproof. They're thinking. Then you got Thessalonians where you find doctrine, reproof, and correction. So that's where you find this day of Christ at, right in there. But a lot of people want to talk about the judgment. No, the day of Christ is it's his day. It's glorified, his resurrection, taking us out of here. Wonderful things that you need to know. So you don't violate any contextual issues. For instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1 says, therefore, seeing we have this mystery, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God, what? Deceitfully. You don't want to be the type of person that's going to be handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, you handle it correctly, rightly divided, and when you post things and you talk about things, the people that don't understand this, what they say you're doing. You choppers. You Bible choppers, you're chopping the Bible up, or you're handling it what?
Incorrectly,
deceitfully. You don't want to be that guy. You must have integrity of the text in order to do that. And you must first pay attention to the details of the nearer and remote context. You must pay attention to the details for the essential or the proper understanding of the Word of God. Now, some of the examples that we can go over, and we have gone over. You remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about paying attention to the details in the verses, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When will their sins be blotted out?
The time of refreshing.
When is the time of refreshing of the Lord?
The Lord.
Every one of you looking over here.
Right.
See? Now, if you believe, and we've talked about this before in Pentecost and all that stuff, they're still in Pentecost here. They're still trying to establish Pentecost. And Peter told them, repent ye therefore to be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now let me ask you something. If he's telling you repent that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come, and if you're in that economy, if you're in that system, are you stealing your sins today?
Yeah.
Because where's the blood at? Did Peter say repent and be converted and trust that Christ died for your sins and buried and rose again? They're still in that economy of that kingdom program. Listen, that's scary. And I guarantee you, you know half the people you know that's religious are caught up in that. And they're blind in one eye and can't see out of the other. And sometimes they're hard-headed, and you're like, if you can only see. And you know what I'm saying? That this is serious. Because their pride is so deep in their religion that they're going to tell you what they think rather than let the Word of God tell you what to think. Then we looked at the passage in Numbers 21 and 22. Remember when we talked about Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went out with the princes of Moab? And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way of the adversary against him. Now he was riding upon the ass, and the two servants was with him. Remember we talked about that. What was the difference? Why did God get mad at Balaam, since he, in the verse before, told him that if the man come and call, rise up and go with thee? Remember we talked about that? What was the difference here?
He went on his own.
The man didn't show up at his doorstep to come. Balaam just saddled his ass and took off the next morning. That made God mad. I tell people all the time, you better be thankful God's not mad the way he was mad at these guys. Some strange things go there. The princes of Moab, you know, all these Hittites and stuff, you do know they're Satan strongholds. Talking about witchcraft, you're talking about sorcery, you're talking about, these are all Satan strongholds. And if you look way back in there were six of them, and they must have been some, you know, mean people being at land. And God told them, when you go across the River Jordan, this is what you do to them. Destroy everything. Everything. Oh, but what about the women and children and the donkeys and we want to keep this. Everything. What about the pictures? Oh, the beautiful landscaping pictures. Everything. Everything under that high tree, the mountains, everything that they worship, destroyed it. You know what they did?
Kept some of it.
And you know what happened? Same. Right back into that whoredom. Right back in that religious system. And if you don't think it could happen to you and I, think again. Because once that doubt gets in there and you start doubting the Word of God, well, maybe this dispensational truth ain't right. Just maybe it's something. My mind was cleared up years ago, guys, 1993, that this was right. No matter what you and I believe or what you and I discuss, this is right. And I want to be right with God. And you should want to be right with God. Don't be right because your preacher told you to be right. Don't be right because the parking lot's full of socialites out there. You know, some people go to church just to want to be socialized. Potlucks. I was talking to a lady up in New York the other day, and she asked me, she said, baptism. Have you ever heard anybody getting baptized face first?
Brother.
Is that who I couldn't think of anybody.
I'm three like, times. Boom, boom, boom.
But is it face first?
Face first, three times.
And I said, maybe, I looked at her and I said, I'm sorry. I said, maybe they just don't want you to come up.
I said, well, Christ Daddy bowed his head and gave up.
Okay, so, well, thank you. I might have to. She said, she went to one of them. And she said she was invited to see the baptism. And then we got to talk about baptism. And my wife immediately said, we don't water baptize. And a lot of people's eyes go, you know, like antenna, because that's their avenue to say, I see. And I said, by one spirit are you baptized. And once you get baptized in that spirit, when did you come out of it? You're still in it. But they put you in that water, you know, that type of thing. Spiritual baptism is the baptism for the day. That's what I tried to explain to her. And there's 12 different baptisms in the Bible. And I told her, I said, the very first baptism in the Bible, baptizing to Moses, who got wet?
People chased them. The army.
She said, well, the Egyptians walked on dry land. I said, exactly, but who got wet?
Yeah.
It destroyed them. Balaam rose up the next morning, so the question is, why did God get mad? Was God unjust? A lot of people say, see, God's unjust. He got mad. No. The Bible says you can be angry and sin not. You ever get angry at stuff? I get angry at religion. I get angry at ignorant people a lot. And I try not to sin. But you know what I'm saying? I get patted because they just, let's put it this way. Some of the people that sees biblical truths, dispensation, they see it, don't they? And when you see it, boy, did your eyes ever wake up. But there's some people still blind. The Bible says that Satan has blinded the minds. And there's a battle going out there in your spirit right here. And your eye, and it's a bad battle. And you got to pay attention to the passage. We talked about the sprinkling of the water in Ezekiel chapter 36. Then when I sprinkle, go to Ezekiel chapter 36 right quick. We've got a few minutes. Get Romans chapter 1. Ezekiel 36, there's time marks you got to follow in the verse. And one details you should look out for along with other things is marks and reasonable of thinking. Ezekiel 36 verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from your idols, and I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you the heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statute and keep, and ye shall keep my judgment and do them. When you read it, can you see the body of Christ in there?
I see Israel and the land.
Yeah.
See? Tom's using his godly bind there. A lot of people says, no, that's us. He's going to take you out. He's going to sprinkle you. When did he do that? You're still waiting on the second coming if you believe that stuff. And there's nothing in the passage having to do with the body of Christ. So what does it tell you where you're at dispensationally? It's not a but now.
Right.
It was written in times past.
Times future.
But it's for ages to come.
Yeah.
And verse 25 starts out with a time mark. Then. That answers when. When the verses from 16 to 24 takes place. And the passage has to do with the nation of Israel in the future. Listen, I had people tell me over and over and over that 1948, that's when it happened. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. This verse, this chapter, is saying, who is the I there?
God.
Who?
God. I will.
Yeah, he's going to do it. Not me.
Or the United Nations.
You with me?
Yeah.
He is going to take them out of the land. They're going to be time period over here. They're going to all get over here in Jerusalem, all the Jews, and he's going to gather them together, and he's going to put a new spirit in them, and they're going to walk into that kingdom, bro. Then I told you to go to Romans chapter 16 right quick. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 16. I did a message not too long ago, the 13 eyes of Paul. And from verse 8 over to 14, 15, 16. There's 13 I's there. I, we just got to talk about I. Wonder who this I is. Paul. And I talked about 13 I's, and I went through every one of these I's and broke them down with Paul's epistles. And verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth."
Where are we at here?
So chapter 1, verse 16.
Chapter
1. Rewind the tape.
You're slowed down.
I said, turn to Romans chapter 1 and get Ezekiel chapter 36. You just see? It's in the hearing. Chapter 1, verse 16. You with me?
Yep.
Okay. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." You got that? That's why he is ready to preach. "For it is the power of God." That's why he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. 3, "For therein the righteousness of God revealed." That's why the power of God unto salvation is in the gospel. 4, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." That is why righteousness of God had been revealed. There is that thought process and that passage that literally interpolates the passage for you. You need to be careful with that nearer context. Everything he put in there has to do with what he's doing there. Very, very important. So, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What are you going to preach out there, guys? What are you going to teach? What are you going to be ready to teach? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? The kingdom gospel? You're going to preach the gospel of Christ, for it is a power. Okay? For it is the power of God. You're not going to be ashamed of this gospel of Christ if you're preaching it. It's the power of God. You want to have power in your hands? You want to have power in your heart? You want to have power in your words? Preach the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? That Christ died for your sins and buried and rose again. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't preach according to what? We preach it according to the revelation of the mystery. We don't preach it according to what Mark preached, the revelation of Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry. Therein the righteousness of God revealed. This is why the power of God unto salvation. You want to see a dead man come alive? Preach the gospel of Christ, and they'll come alive. They'll come alive, the real life, not the healing life, the real life. They'll be separated. They won't be separated from God Almighty ever again. Then the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. This is why the righteousness of God is revealed. Now the ungodliness, there's not a person out there that can't see that the wrath of God is revealed. It tells you. It tells you right there. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." Then it says, "Because," verse 19, "because that which has been made known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them." There's not a person alive that God has not showed the righteousness of God has been revealed. There's not a person alive that don't have a God conscious inside of them that's searching for what you and I were proclaiming today. But when you dampen it, and you put a lid on it, and you keep the darkness down. I gave an illustration up in Chicago about an iron skillet. Many of you have iron skillets, right? How many of you got an iron skillet lid? glass lid, iron skillet lid. It's solid. No light comes through it. And you put that lid over that pot, there's nothing getting inside of that. And many of you might have glass lids where you don't see little chicken frying in there, that type of thing. But that darkness, you put that lid over that, and you, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no such thing as atheists out there. Atheist means no God. According to that verse right there, the visible things is clearly seen, and you're without excuse. So when you talk to people today and you're out there and you're wondering about what do you say, what do you preach, you take them to the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for your sins, buried, and rose again. There's power in that. We talk about power, power, power in the blood, right? And it takes you, and it takes a dead man, makes him alive, he quickens you, and therefore you're saved, you're sealed, you're sanctified, you've been baptized, you've been circumcised with made without hands. God's doing it. You're just taking the words off the page, put it in the heart of a believer, and they believe it, they sealed, saved. That's what you need to teach. That's what you get on the street corners. That's what you want to share to people. That's what when you get around these family gatherings and all that stuff. You look at that poor soul and you just ask a few questions. What do you know about Jesus Christ? What about, if you died today, would you want to go to heaven? And if you don't know, would you want to know? Just simple little questions. What are you afraid of? Hey, these people call you every day wanting to sell you an extended warranty on your 1954 Chevy truck, and sometimes you listen to them. I got a call the other day. It's wanting to gather money for departments, people that's died and families and all that stuff. And I said, sir, and my wife, I had on speakerphone, she said, Edward, it's a recording. It's a recording. I said, sir, and he just kept on, and it was a recording. So they call you up on a recording. So why don't when you talk with somebody, why can't you put that recording on in your mind and you just repeat the same thing? Christ died for your sins. Christ died for your sins. Christ died for your sins. You know, if they do it to you, go ahead, Jim. I know you got something to say.
I'm just gonna say, quit talking about me.
But anyway, you get to recordings all the time, and they're not afraid to hound you. And I had to tell one of them, I said, sir, I'm sorry, it's bad. Because they come out and talk about bad times. And the bad times for these people that don't have nothing. I said, sir, it's a bad time for all of us.
Yeah.
And if I had it, I'd give it to you. I said, I'm scraping pennies as it is. You know, and trying to get by. And many of you are too. And the thing is, many of us suffer over that. But it starts tug on that heartstring. Well, if they're going to tug on your heartstring to get you by that extended warranty on that 1964 Ford, you know, and you're like, oh, I need that, honey. You know, I'm like, it's been on blocks for 15 years. How do they even know that I've got, you know, that type of thing? They said database is all over the place. We've got a database. We've got a text that comes out of the Word of God. That's much stronger than anything you can get on that internet. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for things given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for tuning in. And until next week, may God richly bless you in all things.
Oh. You know, we just talked about the Jews.